Thank you, everybody. Can you please get back to your seats so that we can introduce the guest speaker? Thank you. Is everyone ready? We're about to start. Good. The mystery guest speaker this morning is me. So we just look to God to what He's going to do today. I want to start off today by reading some scripture. And I want to read from Romans chapter 8. By now you've taken Jeff's directions seriously and everybody is bringing their Bible to church so that they can follow the Word of God. And as God leads us through in the teaching and preaching time, we can be even led by God's Spirit to Scriptures where He wants to speak to us individually. Romans chapter 8. This is one of the most wonderful passages in the Scripture, and it's the subject of what I want to talk about this morning. Starting from verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirits are alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through His Spirit which dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. May God bless His word to us today. Let's just pray together. Father, I just pray for us that right at this moment, for each one of us, myself included, that we may be open to You. Lord, I don't know where each person's at this moment, where they're sitting, but You do. You can look right inside our hearts. We can hide nothing from You. And Father, I ask You to come. I ask You to come now and fill each one of us with an expectancy that You are going to speak to each one of us. that, Lord, you will fill us with faith. You will answer prayers. Lord, that you will meet us where we need to be met. That you will fill our lives with something of the life of God that we have never experienced before. So come, we pray. Holy Spirit of God, come and work in our midst. We give you permission to work in each of our lives, in Jesus' name. I just want us to be mindful of that this morning, that eloquent words, though they may be, that come from up here, will make no difference to your life. It's God's Spirit that is going to make the difference. So as we wait this morning, I trust that the words will be eloquent, but more than anything else, I'm trusting that God's Spirit will speak to you and that he'll be remembered for what he says this morning and not me. About 12 months ago, I was looking for a new receptionist for my practice. And I'd had a young woman in that role for 12 months, and she had decided to leave. And I had appointed her to the role, and she was efficient in what she had done in her job, but all the time, and even from when I appointed her, I had a nagging suspicion that this was not the right appointment. And as the time went by, that grew to a real confirmation. As I said, she was good at her job in what she did, and I had no complaints about that. But there was something missing of what I believe should have been the life of God, that was what I had hoped would be present in her. And so I came to make a new appointment, and I said, Lord, I don't want to make another mistake. I want to know who is the right person. So the Lord put in my mind about sending a notice off to three big churches. So I sent a notice off for a job vacancy to three churches, and I waited with hope and expectancy as to what would be the result. And over the course of 4 weeks, I got two responses. And I thought about it and wasn't sure whether that was adequate, whether I should be waiting longer or not. But circumstances came to pass, and I knew I had to do something. So I looked at the two job applications. One person I actually knew of, didn't know them really. I think I had taught them perhaps in Sunday school. Another person I didn't know at all. I'm saying, Lord, which one will I interview? And of course, normally you would interview two. But something in me said, this is the one to interview. And this was the girl that I did not know. And so we arranged the meeting that she would come and meet with me, and we would chat about the job. And I was waiting on that day for her coming. And I was saying, Lord, I really don't know how I'm going to know whether she's right, because I made a mistake before. The other person had all the right qualifications, and it turned out that they really weren't the right person for the job. I need to know from you that this person is the right person or not. And about 5 minutes before the interview was starting, I was going down the hallway, not just before that, about 15 minutes before I stepped into the hallway, I was waiting on the Lord, and I said, Lord, how am I going to know? And this small voice came into my head and said, the person that is right for this job will be overweight. I thought, what a strange thing to say, Lord. I mean, I'm overweight, but what would you tell me? Overweight? What an odd thing to say. So I go through the door. I'm walking up the hallway and up the stairs, and coming into the hallway comes this woman for the job. Guess what? She was overweight. I thought, wow, Lord, this is just unreal. And we had the interview, and she's a terrific person. And I gave her the job. And you know, she is probably one of the best appointments I have ever made. She is a fantastic receptionist. God's Holy Spirit was leading me. And I find over the years that for many, many times, I never relied on God's Spirit as much as I should have. I would rely on my own abilities and wisdom, and sometimes it would come off what I was doing, other times it didn't. But I find over the years, especially over these last few years, that the more that I'm seeking God's Spirit, the more that I get it right. Now, getting it right doesn't mean being a winner or being successful. It means that I'm in the way that God wants me to go. I'm making the decisions that are the right decisions. So this morning, I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit. Last week, Jeff spoke about the Holy Spirit, and my heart almost sank as the verses kept flowing out. But Lord, I'm going to speak on that next week. He's stolen my thunder. There's nothing left to speak on. But I knew as I reflected on it that God must have had a purpose in what was happening. And for 4 weeks, knowing that I was preaching this weekend, I've been waiting on God as to what he wanted. And about 3 weeks ago, he told me to preach on the Holy Spirit. And last week, Jeff started to talk about this subject. And you know, the subject is immense. He's written about all over the Bible. We might as well spend the next hour just reading the scripture. And you'd probably learn more about the Holy Spirit than you will from me, but God's going to speak to us this morning. I believe he's going to say some things to us. So some of the things I'm going to be saying to you and sharing with you, some of you will already know. But I'm asking you this morning to be listening with the ears of faith and to be open to what God's Spirit might be saying to you, because I find in my journey that I might know things and think I know all there is to know, and then God will show me the things that I missed and the deeper things of God that I wasn't even ready to understand. So no matter how much we know, we have more to learn. I want to start off just by looking at some of the scriptures that Jesus, a record of Jesus telling his disciples about the Holy Spirit. And of course, some of the most well-known ones in John 20, verse 22, where he said to them after his resurrection, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit." So Jesus is saying that there's an activity required on our part of receiving. When I receive someone into my home, I have to actually open the door and invite them in. There's receive the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, in that same verse, Jesus says, or the verse immediately following, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now, I don't want to go into that this morning in terms of what that means, but it's interesting that it's linked with receiving the Holy Spirit. There's something special that has happened that gives us a power that we and an authority that we would not otherwise have. In Acts 1, verse 5, Luke records where he says, with Jesus' words, where Jesus says, "For John baptized with water, but before many days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Receiving, baptized with the Holy Spirit. And there's been many explanations given of what the baptism of the Holy Spirit means. But in this church here, we believe that baptism involves the filling of the Holy Spirit in us and the gifts of the Spirit being released in us in supernatural ways, often manifest, but not always, by the gift of speaking in tongues. Often, but not always. Then in Acts 1, verse 7, Jesus goes on to say, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Power when the Holy Spirit. So we have receiving, we have baptism, and we have power all linked with the Holy Spirit. And God, and Jesus is speaking here to his disciples. And in Matthew 28, verse 18, he gives the great commission. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So that the Holy Spirit is linked directly with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. In Jesus' own life himself, the scriptures tell us in Luke 3, verse 21, that the Holy Spirit, at the very beginning of his ministry, descended on Jesus like a dove. So the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at the time that his ministry was starting. So Jesus' ministry, his power, all that was God in him was linked to the Spirit coming upon him. In Matthew 4, verse 1, we read about Jesus, and Jeff mentioned this last week, where he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, led by the Spirit. So very much in Jesus' life, he was depending upon the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we know that what took place in the wilderness was a tremendous test of faith. 40 days, 40 nights without food and water. But the Spirit of God led him there and he was victorious. In Luke 10, verse 17, a small verse that's unusual, I think, in many ways in the scriptures, describing the relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit, where it says, "And Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit." Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Fascinating, isn't it, to believe that here they are, all Father, Son, Spirit, the Son rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. And Luke 12, verse 31 and 32, we hear Jesus issuing a stern rebuke to those who would question the work of the Holy Spirit, where he said to them, I'll just read this. I think I've got the right one. 12, 31, 32. I think I've got the wrong chapter, so you'll just have to let me quote it to you where he said that anyone who speaks against Jesus' name will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So there was a real direct link between where Jesus saw that the Holy Spirit of God was precious. He was the enabler who allowed the power of God to flow through Jesus and to bring healing. And he saw it as a personal insult to the Spirit of God for people to speak against the work of the Spirit within him. So that as the Holy Spirit was central to Jesus' ministry, he must be central to us, to each one of us. And I find in my own life, and I think for many Christians, it's difficult for them to understand and embrace the Holy Spirit, even though he's so critically important to our lives. We seem to be able to understand Jesus because he was in human form. And we read about him and we get an understanding of Jesus. We can understand Father because we understand the concept of Father. But Holy Spirit seems to be a description that leaves us all in the realms of mystery. We just don't quite know or can identify with anyone that we know what we can say. Holy Spirit, yes, he looks like that. And in fact, so bad is the situation that some of us have fallen into the trap of calling the Holy Spirit it and not him. He is a person. I can understand why we would slip into that, but that is wrong and it needs to be rectified. The Holy Spirit of God is a person. And when we start to understand that, we also begin to know how important he is in our lives and our relationship to him. It's a joke I heard many years ago, and I thought it was a rather good one. But in some ways, it displays many people's attitude to the Holy Spirit. And it was this chap, and he was driving his truck up a cliff. It was a very windy cliff face, and the roadway was going up round. I don't know if you've been in any of those roads. I find them rather hairy to drive on those roads, where, especially if you're on the left-hand side and you've got a 300-meter drop on the other side. Anyway, the cliff and the road gave way, and the truck tipped over the edge of the cliff. And he had enough presence of mind as the truck was falling down the cliff to leap out. And as he leapt out towards the cliff, he was over the edge. He caught on to a branch hanging out of the cliff face. And he's hanging on. I can see some people have heard this story. But if you haven't, just bear with me. And he's hanging there and he's yelling, "Help! Help! Someone help me!" And he's been going on for about 2 minutes screaming and yelling. And suddenly a voice comes to him saying, "It's God here. I want to help you." And he's listening. Where'd that voice come from? He goes, "Help, help." And the voice says to him, "All you have to do is let go and fall into my arms. All you have to do is let go and fall into my arms." And as he's hanging there, he's thinking about that voice. And from after thinking deeply on it, he says, "Is there anyone else up there?" Very much, I think, like many people, it's hard to understand at times and to know that the Holy Spirit is speaking. And I find for me personally that I only have begun to know him more and more in his voice as I spend time with him. I have to dedicate time towards listening to the Holy Spirit. And my prayer time has changed a lot. My prayer time, a lot of it is spent now with just listening and just chatting with the Holy Spirit. Just chatting, listening. And then reading the Scripture and letting God speak through the Scripture. And yes, I pray for people. Judy and I have a habit every morning. We pray together and we will mention real needs, and we pray before God. We've been doing that for 15 years. Every morning, read the Scripture, pray together. but I listen for the Holy Spirit. This morning I was looking out my window, thinking about speaking and what we were going to say. And we had in our back lawn, if you had been in our back lawn 9 months ago, you would have seen the cricket pitch, because there was this beautiful green lawn and then this strip of mud where the boys would run down and bowl, and they ripped the grass to shreds. Twice before I've re-sown that, only to have them every summer start again. And when they play cricket at 24 and 17, I can tell you, when they pound that grass, it doesn't last for long. And invariably they'll play when it's raining too, so the mud gets carried all over the place. But this, I think it was March of this year, we got a whole lot of soil with great nutrients. And we brought it round the back, and Judy spread it out, and she sowed seed. And I thought, what's the point in doing that? They're just going to do the same this year again. Well, we had some good news. The neighbor got sick of the balls flying over the fence, lost his control with the boys, and they suddenly realized for the first time, after I'd been telling them for 6 years that they couldn't continue to do this, they realized they'd have to stop. So I think the cricket's over for a while. But she sowed the grass, and up came this luscious green grass. And I'm looking at that this morning, I'm thinking, wow, that looks beautiful, that grass. There's only one problem. It makes the rest of the grass look terrible. We need to rip up the rest of the grass just to make it like that. And I felt like God was saying to me, Noel, so often, that's what your life is like. There's parts of your life are like the beautiful green grass. You're listening to me. You're walking with me. You're allowing my spirit to be involved in every part of your life. But then there are times that you want to take it back yourself. And it looks good when the Holy Spirit's not there and working. People can think it looks good. It has all the right colors. But when the new grass is there, it had all the richness of that new growth, that new life. The Lord said, is not the way you really want your life to be? And I said, Lord, really? That's what I'd like to be. My whole life like that rich green grass. What does the Holy Spirit do? We read in John 16 and verses 7 to 14. Jesus, when he went to heaven, said, I will send you someone. He is the counselor. We might as well read that through as people are flicking it in their Bibles, so we'll just read it together. It's good reading the scriptures. If I make a mistake, it means you got it right from the scripture anyway. I've got John 16 here. Yes, it's here where he says, let me just get it here for a moment. Yes. Yes, nevertheless, starting in verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him. The next verse tells us what his mission is, the Holy Spirit. He will convince the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And we talked last week, if you recall, Jeff was talking about righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, and guarding our hearts. And how that is so important, because when the enemy attacks our hearts, you know, and we're wounded, we can be next to useless. and it can take a long time to recover. So we need to guard our hearts. And that righteousness that God gives us comes through the Holy Spirit. And I believe as we're in tune with the Holy Spirit in our lives and in relationship with Him fully, then that breastplate of righteousness is like steel to the tips of arrows. They just bounce off. And we need to be very mindful of that. Jesus then goes on to say, when the Spirit, in verse 13, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So his message is to bring truth to us. We cannot get it any other way. You and I can read this book as many times as we want, and we'll get principles of life from it. But without the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to understand, these words will just be like words on a page. And there are many, many people who study this Bible from that point of view. Judy was reminding me a short time ago that when she was at university, they studied in university the book of Job in the literature course. Without the Holy Spirit, it's just words. Might be nice words, might be helpful, but they lack power. And then it goes on to say, in the scripture, Jesus says, he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Isn't that interesting, the link between that and what Jesus said of himself? I only do what the Father's doing. I only speak what I hear him saying. That link with the Holy Spirit again, that we are to be like Jesus. And lastly, it said, he will glorify me and he will take, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will declare the things that are to come. And we have the scripture for that, but also we have prophetic words today, I believe, where God will show us things. It won't be like the scripture in the sense of God's divine word that we can say is scripture, but it will be a prophetic word for his people in a particular place right here now. And lastly, in verse 14, it said, he will glorify me, so he will glorify Jesus. In the Old Testament, and this is something I find very interesting as I was thinking about this, the Holy Spirit was active in the world. And being active in the world, he would influence people. And we read in the Old Testament things like the Spirit of God came upon Othniel, who was Caleb's younger brother, and he judged Israel. We read about Saul. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul and he prophesied. We read again about Saul. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And in 1 Peter 1, we read, Peter says, the Old Testament prophets searched and inquired about this salvation through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament. But why is it different now to what it was then? And the answer is what Jesus says in John 14, verse 17, where he says, I'll read it to you, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That is the key to what was happening in the Old Testament times and what's happening today. The Holy Spirit of God not only dwells with us, but he actually comes to live in us. He was with them, even the disciples. And you remember they went out and they did great miracles. You remember Jesus sent them out in twos? The Spirit of God hadn't yet come into them to dwell with them. He was with them and he empowered them to do that. But when Jesus died and rose again and went to heaven and the Spirit came to dwell in each believer so that we are exactly like Jesus in that regard. The Spirit of God has come to dwell in us. The remarkable thing that I find is that we rarely, rarely is an unfair word, I think we don't appreciate enough the wonder and the blessing and the power that that releases into our lives when we know that he's come to be with us. And we read, Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and that God's Spirit dwells in us?" Acts 2 verse 4, "And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they received," in Acts 2, 38 and 39, Peter preached that great sermon where he said, "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who believe." Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 8, verse 17, "They laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit." They received the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 18, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." I'm telling you all these things here. I know some of you know them, but I want you to be refreshed in your knowledge of this. I want God's Spirit to charge, as it were, you with your life, with a desire to know more and more of him. In Galatians, Paul writes to the church and he says, "Not only do you live by the Spirit, but walk by the Spirit." Walk by the Spirit. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of going to London for a client. It was very unusual circumstances, but I had to go there, and I was there for 10 days. And I was quite concerned when I left that the job that I was going to be given, I wasn't sure whether I could fulfill it to the level I thought that the client should receive. And one of the things that I had to do was to find a lawyer in London who would assist me in certain aspects of what I had to do. And I had been to London a couple of times, but never met any lawyers in London. And Jeff will tell you, it's about, 10 or 12 million people in London. And I remember praying before I left, and I said, "Lord, just lead me. I don't quite know where I'm going here in this issue, but I need you to lead me." And the Lord just led me to a case which was recorded in the High Court in London, and the name of a solicitor's firm was on the bottom, which they often do in the bottom of cases. I thought, if that firm's still in existence, that might be the place to go. So when I got to London, I remember going to the Law Society and finding the name of this firm and ringing this firm, glad to know that they were still in existence, and paid them a visit. I was ushered into this room in this London firm, and this lady came to see me, and she was a partner in the firm. And I was a bit unsure. I just didn't expect to see a female partner, Just never dreamt that would be the case. Turned out this lady, out of 12 million people in London, came from Northern Ireland, lived in the same town of 4,000 people that I lived in about 10 years after I left for Australia. And all of a sudden, there was this tremendous bond that developed between two people who didn't know each other but were born in the same place. And suddenly, it was like God did something wonderful, and she was the most tremendous help to me. And I just knew God had opened the way for me and met that tremendous need. And I believe as we walk by the Spirit of God, it says in the Scriptures that you do not gratify the things of the flesh, but rather instead the fruit of the Spirit will be produced in us. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Go on, Paul, what's the last one? Self-control. Paul was mouthing those off as I was saying it. All those things the Spirit of God brings into our lives. And don't we want lives that are filled with love and joy and peace and goodness? And how we affect people around us. Jeff mentioned this morning the other thing. He read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he wrote, and I'm sure that's not God, I trust it's not, where he spoke about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's an area too, I think, that even some people in this church are reluctant to dabble too far in. And I just want to encourage you to seek after the gifts. The Apostle Paul says it. For many years I struggled to understand it. But God showed me how wonderful these gifts are, and they're for the good of the body. And if you don't exercise those gifts, you are being disobedient to God. And you may have had gifts that you've exercised before, and you're no longer exercising those gifts. And I really challenge you to seek God and to say, Lord, forgive me first of all for not using the gifts that you've given me. Lord, I want to use them, but not for myself, for your glory and for your people. Some of you here have the gift of healing. I remember my wife years ago, she struggled a lot with when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I had the gifts of tongues, and it was hard for her. She felt left out. She felt a second-rate Christian. And then God touched her in her life, and she received the gift of tongues, and it was an Anglican minister who prayed for her. How about that? And no, it wasn't actually. It was a Pentecostal one. It was an Anglican one who prayed for me, and I got it. So we had Pentecostal, Anglican. But I remember her telling me many times when she would pray for healing that God would give her this heat in the center of her hand. And she would get shaking in her hands. And we used to wonder about that. And when we went to one of John Wimber's conferences, he told us that those were often signs that accompanied the gift of healing. That you would experience physical signs in that way. I know for myself with prophecy, I didn't think I had a gift of prophecy. But I really do believe that over the last few years, the Lord has confirmed that in me. And I'm prepared to get up and take a risk, because I'm trusting God. The word of knowledge I don't get too often. I think I got it once in this church about a gray car. Some people remember me standing up the front here saying, God's told me there's something about a gray motor vehicle. I'm thinking, what about a gray motor vehicle? Lord, give me words of explanation. That's all there was. Afterwards, a young woman came up and said, that's exactly what I needed to hear. I'm contemplating buying a car. It's a gray car. I don't know whether to buy it or not. And it was a word from God direct to her, identifying that God knew what her need was. We're just about run out of time, and I just want to finish with just a couple of things. Our response to the Holy Spirit. Seek Him every day. Value Him as the most precious gift the Lord has given to us. He's with us. Yield to Him and surrender to Him. Trust Him. Seek to walk by the Spirit. Seek his gifts. Jeff mentioned last week, don't quench the Spirit. And I believe that the love of the world and the lust of the eyes are often things that will quench God's Spirit within us. That when we allow other things to come into our lives that push the Holy Spirit to one side. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And I think the grieving comes when we deliberately sin. And we allow sin to take root within us. We're grieving him. I want to read you a little part of the story of Dr. Paul Yonggi Cho. And some of you would know that he is the pastor of the largest church in the world in Seoul in South Korea. I think he's got about 1 million members in his congregation. Just sounds incredible. I've heard him speak in Australia. Judy and I both went to hear him speak. A very godly man, very mild-mannered man, very soft-spoken man, but a man of great faith. This is what he says about the Holy Spirit as he relates to him. I must emphasize the importance of walking gently with the Holy Spirit. Now listen to this. This is probably one of the most godly men that we have alive today. The importance of walking gently with the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. Living your life before the Holy Spirit in gentleness, you will become accustomed to the Lord's abiding presence. The Lord's continually abiding presence will bring about two most important changes. The first is brokenness, and the second is surrender. I must share with you my personal experience regarding these two important attitudes. God has never chosen to use perfect people to accomplish his perfect will. This is obvious in his choice of Jacob and King David. This is also obvious in his choosing me. My natural inclination is to want my own way. However, the ways of the Lord are not often my ways. So someone has to give in. Therefore, my role is to always give in to the Holy Spirit who has been given to me to lead and guide me into the ways of God. Smith Wigglesworth said, the question that you should ask yourself is not, have I got the Holy Spirit? The question is, has the Holy Spirit got me? Am I possessed with the Holy Spirit? We talk about demonic possession, but he said the possession that counts is the possession by the Holy Spirit where we're broken and surrendered to him. So I just want to encourage us this morning as we come to the end of this time. I want to encourage us, and when I say us, I include me in this. I want to encourage us more to seek after the Holy Spirit, that we may each be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, that we make good decisions about our lives, that we can help others, that we can help ourselves in our walk through this life, that we know joy and peace and love as the fruit of the Spirit comes to us, that the gifts of the Spirit we would be open to be used and say, Lord, I don't care what you give me. I don't care. Whatever gift it is, I don't mind, because it's not for my use. It's not to build me up. It's for my brothers and sisters. That we may bless his name in all things. Remember, the Spirit of God dwells in you and me. And as I've said a few times in our home group, I've woken up to the realization he doesn't go to sleep. Some people think, and I used to act like he went to sleep for half the day and woke up whenever I felt I needed him. He's like our heart. Even when we're sleeping, our heart's beating. Last night when I went to bed, I said, Lord, I give you permission to speak to me during the night and wake me up if you want to do that. As it happened, the only thing I woke up for was a toilet stop. So I can't really say he was speaking. But it's that attitude of where we say, Lord, anything that you want to do, I trust you with. Where does that leave us today? I know there are some people here this morning. Jeff had a prophetic word about it this morning too, who I think are struggling to know that they're genuinely loved by God. I think there are others here who have backed away from the gifts of the Holy Spirit and exercising those gifts that they've been given. I think there are those here who are doing a bit like what I described with the garden. They've got parts of their lives that are nice and green and plush, and that's where the Holy Spirit has control, and yes, he's flowing in those areas, but there's other parts of our lives that just look a bit haggard and tired. And I mean that spiritually. And I believe God wants to renew. God wants to come to you again and remind you that by giving you his Holy Spirit, he has not limited that in any way. That his Spirit will do everything for you that he did with Jesus. That sounds incredible. But it's the same Holy Spirit. He is the same person. We just have to give him room. And as Paul Yonggi Cho and even Smith Wigglesworth himself said, brokenness, that's an attitude of humility before God, knowing how much we need him, willing to lay down our lives and let him have his way. Coupled with surrender, where those things that we want and our ambitions, we lay them down in front of the Lord and we say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. We'll allow God to flow in us and we'll see things happen that we've never seen happen before. So I don't care where you've been. I don't care where you're at the moment, and that's in one sense. If God's speaking to you this morning, I want you to receive what he's giving to you. Receive afresh the Holy Spirit. Receive him afresh. Value him. Love him. Respect him. Treat him as a gentleman in your life. Be gentle with him. Nourish the growth of the Spirit within us. Don't quench him or grieve him. Let's pray together. Father, just thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, I just don't want anything to remain with them that is not from you. And Lord, I just want blessing for each one of us, each one of them. I want blessing and grace to flow, Lord. I want them to be filled with so much faith that comes from your Spirit, that, Lord, you talked about moving mountains, that those things would happen. So, Father, we ask you to do what you want to do amongst us. We ask you to come. We ask you to touch our lives afresh, wherever we're at, and to come. Come now, Lord. Come now. Come now. And I'm just going to give the invitation as we close the service. I know Jeff has got a couple of announcements he wants to make. But I want you, if you believe that you need prayer about this, or it would help you, come and we'll pray with you. not because we're any better than you, but because we love you, your brothers and sisters. We're in the one body together. And if you're stronger and you're filled with faith, then you're going to help me in my times when I need to be stronger and filled with faith. So there's a selfish motive for me in helping you, because if I help you, you're going to help me. But that's the way the body should be. We need to help each other. So I'm going to just ask you, if you want to do that, to have the courage to come up here, along here, and some of us will come and pray with you. If you don't want to make that journey, and you've got some friends around you who you can trust, ask them to pray for you and see what God will do. Let's encourage each other in the Holy Spirit. Let's be like Jesus, rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. So I'll wait here, and as Jeff comes and makes the announcements and closes the service, I'll be here to pray with you with others.
Thanks, Noel. And just to add to what's happened this morning there, someone had a word during Noel's message, that someone here, and all the time that this is going on, there's a sense that you really want to know the Spirit's power in this way, but the words, "I just don't get it," "I just don't understand it," are going through your head, followed by an overwhelming sense of confusion. So if that's you, "I just don't get it, I just don't understand it," then you come and someone will happily talk with you and pray with you. What we're going to do now is I'll just pray, then get Danny to put a CD on. Our time is over, but if you want to come forward for prayer, you're very, very welcome to do that. Simply want to say thank you, Lord, for meeting with us. We want to say that we love you and that we worship you. We want to ask, Lord, that you will seal your word in our hearts. Where we need courage to respond to it, that you'll give us that. Where our hearts have become hard, that you'll soften them. I want to ask, Lord, that the meat and drink that we've had spiritually today will sustain us through this week and help us to grow in you. Thank you for the privilege of meeting with you today. In Jesus' name, amen.